This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 22nd Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. How things are remembered, and I'm not talking about glossing over them, but how things are remembered are often quite different than how they're experienced at the moment. As a pastor, I say it all the time. Don't make a long-term decision based on a short-term feeling. Well, first of all, for me, if I would say, what do I think about it now versus then, I'll start with one in particular, math. Every math class I ever took, I thought, what corner of hell did this teacher spawn out of that would bring such wicked magic spells to cast on me that I would not understand why you would put the alphabet in with numbers? Of course, now, and especially last year as I was teaching it, I realized I worship the God of irony. Because I said to them, I don't see how you're struggling with this. And I would teach them lessons that I learned when I was 13 years old from a teacher I was certain was a dominion of the dark one. And now who I realized, no, they're teaching me something important and I wasn't ready to hear it. And don't get me started on my dad. Growing up as a Gen Xer, for those of us who are Gen Xers, most of our parents were born in the 40s or 50s. My dad was born in the 20s. So when he would say things, they always seemed out of place. Well, you can't say that. And he would say things that were ridiculous, like, boys should be strong. Boys should know how to defend themselves. Every gentleman carries a pocket knife. This is true. Every gentleman carries a pocket knife and can defend himself because someday he might get married and God and he will have to defend his family, right? And then he would say all men should appreciate all kinds of music. For him it was classical, jazz, and country. You figure that one. Things like that. And I would say, well, that's just ridiculous. Of course, now that I think about it, when I'm older, I go, well, you know what? Nothing he said was wrong. Oh, I wish he was still alive so I could grovel for that one. But how are we remembered has a lot to do with the Bible lessons for today, how things are remembered, most notably you. And given all the divisiveness and hard feelings and even outright slanderous hatred and murder and all the sinful wickedness that is ruling our culture and our church, oh, it's only fitting that our Lord would have this to say today to hear his word on forgiveness. And don't go acting as if all sorts of this unforgiving wickedness doesn't pertain to you or me. Don't go offering up excuses as if your wicked and unforgiving ways are somehow warranted or justified. This last week I heard, I don't have to forgive those people. They don't deserve it. They hurt my feelings. I can't forgive. And this is one, it's in my DNA. It's not my fault that I am such an insufferable hypocrite and a jerk. And then, of course, the classic Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Nope, none of that is going to fly. Look in the mirror of God's word through the lens of the cross. The sinful division and hard feelings and hatred and wickedness that your corpse of sin staring back at you from that mirror. You need to hear this lesson on mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And so do I. But there's the thing. This is not a lesson primarily about you or what you need to do. I know this will sound strange, perhaps even a little wrong to some of you, because let's face it, everything is about you, isn't it? No. This lesson on mercy and grace and forgiveness is first and foremost is all about Jesus. Jesus' forgiveness doesn't begin with you or in your heart, as so often regurgitated nowadays. Forgiveness begins and ends with Jesus. Forgiveness flows forth from Jesus and ultimately points to and flows back to Jesus. We love and forgive only because He has first loved and forgiven us. Think about that for a minute. Look at that parable and ask yourself, why did the king forgive the staggering debt of that lousy servant? He borrowed money, let's face it. He borrowed it. It was all fine and good, and it was a happy day on the handshake or whatever agreement was made. And then when that person reneges on it, they have done you wrong. They have broken their promise. They have sinned against the king. Why would he forgive him? Well, because that was just who the king was. The king's mercy had nothing to do with who the servant was or what he had to offer the king in exchange for his mercy. The steward had nothing to offer the king. Remember, he had nothing. All he did was he owed him. And what did he do? He asked for more. I know I owe you all this money and I've got to give it to you, but I can't. So I need you to give me something else. What? Time. Patience. You're not done giving to me yet, apparently. The steward had nothing to offer him. All he could do was to cry out to that king, please be patient. You notice he asked for patience, not mercy. That's it. That's all he had to offer. Pathetic cries of undeserved mercy. The thing is, however, the king had pity on the poor, undeserving, and wretched little man that he was. That's just who the king was. This guy owed him an impossible debt, a debt that can't even begin to be comprehended, let alone repaid. And yet the king forgave it. All of it, instantly, and you notice without hesitation, there was no IOU drafted up. There were no caveats or conditions or quid pro quos drawn up in some long-term repayment plan. This was not the Godfather saying, well, I'll do this for you, but somewhere down the line, I'm going to ask you a favor. He didn't do it. It's not Marlon Brando. The king would recoup none of his losses. He would gain nothing and would only lose and lose heavily. And yet, in his incomprehensible and incalculable mercy and grace, he forgave the guy totally and completely. He spoke the word and that was it. Completely forgiven. It is a debt you owe me. It is mine to forgive. Remember, it wasn't his. It wasn't on him to forgive the debt. It was on the king. You have placed a burden on me, and I will lift this burden. I don't think you can realize how truly profound this kingly forgiveness truly is. Worthy of our remembrance. I know we think we understand all that this lesson is teaching us, but the practical real-life application often evades us. Understanding is one thing, actually putting into practice is an entirely different animal. I'll say it again. Boy, you really missed out in 2 John today in Bible study. Because he was in there and he was rejoicing that these people were abiding in Christ. They weren't just saying and making words. They were reflecting a life that was surrounded by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And St. John was remembering that. So look at it this way. What if your Lord and King forgave you the same way you forgave other people? What if God forgave you in incremental measures, i.e. a little now, and let's wait and see how things go? What if God's merciful love and forgiveness had a limit or a capacity? What if some of your sins were just too dang much for even God to forgive? What if there were just too many sins to forgive, i.e. you overdrafted and broke the bank? Sorry, but you've used up your allotted minutes. Hit me up next billing cycle, for those of you who remember when cell phones had a certain amount of minutes. What if God kept remembering and stewing over up and bringing up your past sins, your past debts? Remember that thing you did? Oh my gosh, why won't you even recognize that you were this person? We come from a denomination started by a guy who wrote extensively on the devil, telling him what he used to do. And he finally said in his prayer, in the sacristy prayer, "You are right. Everything you accuse me of, devil, is true. I am all those things. And I thank you that if God had placed the care of this church in my hands, all would fail." He shuts the devil up by putting Christ in front of him. So what if it is finished? Didn't mean it was really finished, but just finished for right now at this moment. Such behavior, the same behaviors we exhibit towards others, would make God a liar. We would never even have to amend our ways when we are called out by sin. When Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "No one here is left to condemn you, and I don't condemn you either." But he didn't say, "But keep up doing it." He said, "Go and sin no more. Knock it off. You're free." Such behavior would ensure our condemnation and damnation. Who could ever repay the impossible debt that is in eternity's worth of sin? Remember, the wages of sin, one single sin, is what? Death. How could you possibly repay God the sinful debt you owe him? You can't. Which is why God, out of his great mercy and grace, forgives you. It's not too shocking to me anymore, because I've been thinking about this for a long time. It's not too shocking anymore to have an apostle say to Jesus, "So Jesus, how many times should I forgive him? 7 times? Oh, I'm so theological." And Jesus is like, "Nah, let me give you a ridiculous number." Why? Because that's what my grace looks like. It looks like more than you would ever imagined. So this brings up an important point. God's forgiveness is profound. I know we think we understand all that this lesson is teaching us, but the practical real life application often evades you. Understanding is one thing. Actually putting it into practice is an entirely different animal. If you were a firefighter standing in front of a burning building and lecturing on how you set up the fire hose and wear the fire gear and point the hose at the fire, are you actually doing anything in your vocation? No. Stop calling yourself a firefighter. You're a fire talker. Look at it this way. What if your Lord and King forgave you the same way you forgave others? What a nightmare. So this brings up a good point. God is a just God. This means that he doesn't simply wink at sin, simply let sin slide, God is a great accountant. When God forgives you your impossible and incalculable debt of sin, it's not that the debt is simply erased from the books. All that sinful, deadly debt is accounted for. It doesn't simply go away by magic. That debt is still paid, and paid in full. It is paid for, in full, with the bitter suffering and death of His own beloved Son. Even the mighty king in our parable couldn't say that. He said, I will take a loss. And Jesus said, I will not lose anything, including you. Jesus' blood and perfect righteousness was the currency that paid our actual debt. In fact, His innocent blood and holy righteousness is the only currency that could make satisfaction for your sins. Your sin, my sin, and the sin of the entire world. Think about that. We're very quick to say, do I know somebody that needs condemning? But how quick are we to say, do I know somebody who needs to know Jesus and the forgiveness of sins from Jesus? Because I will tell you, as wonderfully psychological as it sounds, I can look out the window at somebody who doesn't know I exist and go, I forgive you. I forgive you. But are they hearing the gospel? Are they knowing the life of the one who said, yes, there is no one here to condemn you. Now, neither I condemn you either. Now, go and sin no more. It's great psychology for our emotions to be wronged and then to not react to it, but to actually call it out. And then at repentance is to say, I forgive you. Not because I'm the magnanimous giant king that we read about in the parable, but because Jesus has given it to me to forgive you. And I'll tell you a little secret. Long before I forgave you, He forgave me. So think about that and let it sink in. The crucifix is what God paid for your forgiveness. And He did it up front. While we were yet still sinners, dead in our sin, Christ died for us. This is why Jesus often referred to as our ransom payment. God died for your sins. God died so that you could have eternal life. Make no mistakes, though, this is about forgiveness. God has never demanded anything of you before He forgives you. He has never established a repayment plan or merit system that enables you to earn your forgiveness or increments. He does not say, if you say the Our Fathers 10 times and the Apostles' Creed 25 times, I'll forgive you. He says, you say the Our Fathers because you already have been forgiven. You pray to me because you actually love me. You learn and recite the creed because it's what you believe and it's a good thing. I will not trade you anything for that because I gave you both of them. No, He forgives you. He has forgiven you in Christ and because of Christ. Okay, but then why do we pray to God for forgiveness, you may ask? Too bad you weren't in Bible study. We totally answered that question, too. My sermons could be about 4 minutes if you guys would just come to Bible study. But no, you want to do it the hard way. Next week, it's 37 minutes. No, I don't know. I've written it. But why do we ask God for forgiveness, especially as it stands in relation to forgiving other people's? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're going to pray this later. Folks, you already know the answer to that. Do you still sin in spite of the good news of your forgiveness? The old Adam says yes. A more troubling question, especially in light of where we find ourselves today, does your forgiveness of others need forgiving? Your lack of forgiveness, does it need forgiving? Do you forgive others perfectly, like God forgives you? I don't. I try, but the good I want to do, I do not do, and the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Lord, have mercy. Forgive me my debts as I am trying to forgive others. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. This is why we pray to our Father. We don't forgive perfectly. We pray for His strength to help us forgive others, to release the sinful debts incurred against us. We pray for His forgiveness for our weak, corrupted, imperfect forgiveness of others. He gave His life for them. He paid their sin in full, just as He did to each and every one of us. I'm sorry if it doesn't matter to you sometimes, or to me. We cry out to Him to be merciful and patient with us in our own selfish sinfulness, and He is, each and every time. He's merciful with us each and every time we cry out. Should we not show that same mercy to others who are indebted to us for far less? Now, should we take our Lord's forgiveness for granted? Because we know for a darn fact it doesn't run out, does it? Doesn't run out. Usually what happens, instead of it running out, I think of it as kind of like this old-fashioned, there was this big, huge pipe that we used to fill our horse's water trough with, because the trough is ridiculously big. And so this giant, our garden hose would be like, we'd have to live there for 6 months for the garden hose to fill it. So this big pipe would come out and it would fill it up. And that's how God's forgiveness is, except for when we're there and we kind of forget about it, we turn it off. We say we don't want it. And we can get it whenever we want. Meanwhile, the horses look like this. And then they're laying on the ground. And we're going, gosh, it's like, what happened, God? What'd you do? No, we should take our Lord's forgiveness for granted. Mercy for me, but not for thee. Have you ever heard that? Will not end well. Such wickedness is an affront to our Lord and King, and this has real world applications right here and right now. Coming to this rail in His holy presence to receive the undeserved grace of the King in His body and blood, and then leaving the rail only to slander and murder and shake down our neighbor far less is absolutely reprehensible in the eyes of God. And as the parable shows, such willful wickedness does not end well. That's not an opinion. It's not a threat. It's just a fact. But again, that's not what this parable is all about. Our Lord is teaching here on the unconditional and incomprehensible mercy and grace of God, our Lord and King. The focus is on the King, to take this gospel lesson and law it up with demands and threats regarding what you need to do in order to be forgiven completely, corrupts and destroys what our Lord is teaching you, His disciples and servants and children. The focus must be on your Lord and King, on His mercy, His grace, and I should add, His patience and loving compassion. The focus must be on the forgiveness that is yours in Christ and because of Christ, the assurance and peace of total forgiveness that your Lord and King Himself baptizes you into and nourishes you with His own body and blood. This is the reason Christians forgive others. Here's why we are forgiven. Here's why we forgive. Not occasionally or a certain amount of times, but all the time. We forgive because we are forgiven. We love because He first loved us. And that's all the reason faith needs. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.